there's things that I know for sure I could have done better, and I'm sure there's, you know, things that, you know, as you look to the new year, you feel like you could probably improve on too. And it's, if you've been reading along in the chronological Bible, you know that we're in the very last book of the Bible now in Revelations, and this week we've been reading right, you know, at the start of that. And it's about these letters that we see in the first part of this book that I want to talk about a bit this morning, but also just talk about who these letters are to. And if you've been reading, you'll see that, you know, these letters come from this vision that a man named John has, the Apostle John, from Jesus when he's on the island of Patmos. He's been put there as a convict, or as a prisoner of the Romans, for living out his faith, and then has this vision. It says, you know, he falls down, on his face as though he's dead, when Christ appears to him and says, "Here's this message. Get a pen and paper. I want you to write this down and send this out to the churches." And so it's a message to his church, but a message that is so relevant still to us today. And Merv, I'm really grateful, you know, for what you shared in talking about church, where, you know, there's people being added to the church. It talks about the church, Paul does in Corinthians and elsewhere, about being this body of Christ, this connected, living body. And it's not, you know, that Merv, through the different things he's doing, is just trying to get people to fill seats in a building. And I think, you know, church is so much more than that. And that, you know, church is not something that, you know, we simply attend, or an event that we turn up to, but the church is something that we become. And the Bible talks about the church as being this living, breathing body of Christ. And, you know, so I want to look at that, the imagery that Paul uses there, talking about the body of Christ as well. And I've just invited some of the other guys who have been working overseas too as part of the church here. And they're guys you'll know, but part of the, you know, what the church is doing elsewhere as well. And so, Cole, I know you're here. Will you come up and just join me on the couch? And Jared, are you here this morning? Yes, you made it. Good morning. And so, yeah, have a seat. So a lot of you guys will know Colin and Jeremy's face, and really, yeah, my reason behind just asking these guys a few questions about church is that I think we can, you know, sometimes get a narrowed view of what church is or what it looks like, and it can become like this event that we turn up to on a specific day of the week, and it, you know, looks a specific way, and it's in a specific building, but, you know, so much, you know, bigger than that. And I know that these guys have, you know, maybe a really fresh view of that, coming from another side of the world and seeing what the church is doing there, and then coming back here and say, Cole, you've got the mic, so why don't we start with you? And would you tell us just a bit about what the church, you know, looks like in Myanmar, how the church is going in Myanmar?
As you probably know, Myanmar is on the news a lot, but Myanmar is just beginning to find its way out of a military dictatorship. So in the mid-60s, the churches were basically shut down. Congregations were shut down as entities in the community. Democracy finished and so on. So now, between then and now, Christians are tolerated but not accepted, if you understand what I mean. They're tolerated as being part of the community, but not enhanced in any way, or not encouraged in any way. There's no freedoms in any way. So the old churches from the colonial days, the building, the edifices, are still there, and you can drive past them and see them. But the church itself, the living, breathing organism that is the church, is in homes. So churches now across the country are in buildings, in private homes, in groups of 5 or 10. And I was talking to a local pastor just a couple of weeks ago and saying, you know, the church is really struggling in Myanmar and so on and so on. He said, actually, he's a Myanmar guy, and he said, actually, it's not that struggling. It's just that we are fragmented and we are split up. He said, in my street, And I was sitting in his home. He said, in my street, we meet with about 40 people each week, but there are five other churches in my street. And you couldn't see that, but they're all just in people's homes. Five people here, six people there, a dozen there, three people there, and they're all churches. So it's a fragmented body, but the Christians are meeting together daily to pray together and to worship together, but in very small groups.
Thanks. And Jay, would you just tell us, you know, what you've seen in Africa of the church?
We've been in South Africa over this past year, and in South Africa is called the Rainbow Nation. You know, you have white South Africans and colored South Africans and, you know, black African people that are all kind of have their different ways to do church. But the communities that we're in is kind of out in the townships with the black South Africans. And I remember the first time I went to a church service there, they had heard me tell stories about going to a church where the pastor didn't wear shoes on the stage and wore a bathing suit sometimes instead, you know. And they said, Jeremy, you're going to need to dress up a little bit more for church today. But when I went, the thing that amazes me most about the church there is, and these guys love to worship and just engage God through music and song and all that. And I think my first service over there was about 5 or 6 hours long, and probably 3/4 of it was singing. But you know, they love going to church and kind of doing the Sunday thing. But during the week is, I think, what really amazed me most, and it was just that attitude of kind of like a Acts 2 church, you know, where they're doing everything together. And obviously a lot of them have lack, and so they're sharing with one another, and people are staying at other people's homes, you know, when they might lose a house or things like that. So it was great to kind of see worship on a Sunday translated into just their lives throughout the week. And for me, it was inspiring, you know, seeing people give in their lack and seeing people really engage one another just as they saw carried out in the scriptures. Yeah.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, so I think this just gives that great picture, doesn't it, of church just being about the people, the living, breathing people, not, you know, this location or a thing that we can sometimes restrict it to. And you know, I wonder just, you know, if I ask you guys one more question before you go, having just come back and kind of seeing that the difference maybe that you've seen between church there and church here. It's like a Western kind of style church.
Well, obviously, for us, the stark contrast is, you know, a big congregation in one place with a big sign outside, people coming freely. That's a huge change from what we're used to in Myanmar. You can be a gathering of friends that come to help one another, and that's how you describe yourself even in an international church that we often attend. Our official recognition with the people that we borrow a building off and so forth is we're a group of friends, international friends, coming to encourage one another in family life. That's how we describe church, because you can't have church. It's not allowed. And so it's just the freedom in Australia that, you know, quite frankly, I think some of us take for granted, and that I really enjoy and just really love and see as a stark contrast when I come home.
Yeah, I'd say from what I've seen, it's some of it is what I mentioned a moment ago, just about, you know, doing an Acts 2 style church where they're sharing things among each other and really engaging one another outside the church as well. But another thing is that, you know, because some of these churches are quite large, people really seek out mentorship. And so for me, I kind of saw it a lot as, you know, in the Bible you had different people that followed Jesus and followed Paul and followed different people. These the Christians that I know there really seek out mentorship and discipleship, and they kind of consider themselves followers of different pastors and really respect those people that have gone before and kind of laid a lot of groundwork and foundation and have a lot of spiritual wisdom. And for the Christians, that's, you know, people will be in different groups and kind of say, hey, this is who mentors and disciples me. And I just found that a bit different from at least how I've grown up in a Western-style church.
Cool. Thanks heaps, guys. Give them a hand, guys. Thank them. So, yeah, I know when I've spoken to these, you know, guys just lately, it did give me that kind of zoomed out view and perspective, you know, of the church. And like Jer was saying, that and Steve alluded to earlier, that's not just like this one day of the week thing. It's an all week thing where I think in Western style culture, we tend to, you know, go back to our own homes with fences around them and do our own thing and work, and then come back to this thing we call the church and do church here and go again. But I love just how in stories of that these guys have told, how it's that connectedness of people and that coming together of the body wherever they get to meet up. They may not have the luxury of having a building, and we have that, and it's fantastic and it's good, but not everyone has that. They might not have the luxury of being able to call themselves a church, or being able to even play music. But it's, we're all the one body. It's church here, it's church there, and it just looks different in different places. And so it's God's church worldwide that takes on all these different shapes and sizes, all the same body, which Christ is the head of. And so I think it just goes to show that church isn't just something we attend, it's something that we become. And I love the, like I said before, the imagery that Paul uses of this body of Christ. And I think that resonates maybe with me a bit more, just because of my background. I didn't grow up in the church, but I grew up in a family of healthcare professionals and a bunch of chiropractors. And actually, my dad was a chiro, and his brother was a chiropractor, and my grandpa is a chiropractor. And so, a lot of my memories of sitting in Dad's office with just of skeletons in the corner, and like model skeletons, and these pictures of nerves and muscles and ligaments and tendons, and I just remember being so fascinated about the way it moves and works together, and sitting in the corner and watching my dad kind of fix this thing, I was like, oh, I love that. And that, I think, is what spurred me on to study that more and to do what I do, training in the gym and being involved in sport and things like that. And we get this wonderful illustration of that in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about that, and you can pull your Bibles out and read along with me. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and from 12 onwards, it's this picture of the body, the church of Christ, this living, moving, active, connected body. And it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. The foot says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand.' Does that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honourable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen with the more honourable parts that do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you a part of it." And this is that image and that message that Paul's conveying to the church in Corinth in this letter. He says, all of you together are part of it. All of you connected a part of the body of Christ. And whether that's Corinth, whether it's Myanmar, Africa, whether it's Budrum, whether it's Indonesia, Kulam, it's this living, breathing thing made up of body that's made up of different parts. It is the church. And I continue, I need to do a bit of study to stay up with you know, how to train and, you know, the different things that are coming out in science as we discover more and more about the body with all this amazing technology that we have to look deeper and deeper into it. And the more we started to look, the more, you know, that science found and universities and whoever was looking at the body found like this interconnectivity between the body and all the different parts, and how it wasn't just that, you know, one part did one thing, another part did another thing, but they're all connected through like these slings, through these what they call kinetic chains, through fascia and muscle and bone, tendon, ligament, and all hooked up and wired together by these nerves that get message from the head, from the brain. And, you know, we studied, you know, different movements and things as part of what I did. And, you know, if we look at a bowler, because, you know, a lot of you, or some of you at least, might have been watching the cricket this last week, and you look at, you know, everything that goes into someone like Shane Warne bowling a cricket ball, and we might look at, you know, the fingers and say, what a wonderful job they do. He must, you know, really work his hands out and work his fingers out and really practice with his hands. Or he must have a really strong, you know, right arm to bowl the way he does. But when we look at how the body moves, it's actually not that he's just sat there and the fingers have done the bowling, or even just that the arm's done it, but it's in this whole run-up, the pushing, the moving, and then the leaning of his weight to put spin on the ball and to get the body to do what he wants it to do, this connectivity through this kinetic chain. And so if he was all fingers, then the ball wouldn't go very far. Or if he was all just a leg, then he'd have nothing to bowl with, I suppose. But it's, you know, it might be his fingers that, you know, we pull up in these slow-mo shots and look at, wow, look at, you know, he comes across the seam, they analyse how Warney kind of does the flipper and whatever, and it comes up on the big screen and his fingers are, in, you know, in everyone's face. But, you know, what if he broke his toe? Would he even be able to turn up and even be able to bowl? And we don't see that on the big screen, but, you know, it's equally as important down here, the role that his feet play and his toe plays, and, you know, delivering that ball is what happens up here where his fingers deliver that ball. And it's that, just what Paul is talking about in Corinthians, where each of us have our part to play as part of that church. We have our part to play as good life, as part of this global church, and then each of us have our part to play here as part of that too. And I think, you know, looking now, if you turn over to Revelations, these letters to the church where Christ addresses the church, it is in the last book of the Bible, and it's a bit, you know, I think like a health check of the church before Christ knows that he will come again. And it's mentioned many, many times, behold, I come, and be ready. He says, I come like a thief in the night. And there's this sense of urgency, I suppose, that you, the reader might get in the book of Revelations. And so it's like this health check of the church. Christ saying, get yourself right, get healthy, be connected to me and function properly and right. And so if you open to Revelations in chapter 2, really is where all these letters to the church start. And as they begin, you know, the first thing that we can see that Jesus does when he gets this message to the church is that he declares himself. And there might be a lot of flipping that you need to do to keep up. I don't have any slides, so have your Bible ready. And I'll go a little bit quickly, I suppose, through these. But Jesus declares himself at the start of each one. So who's sending the message? Jesus is. It doesn't just come from this guy, John, on a deserted island. It's a message from Christ, the head of the church, having all power and all authority. If you're in Revelations, we can, you know, there's all these seven different churches that he addresses. To the church of Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. This is who the message is from. To the church of Pergamum, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. To the church of Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is the message that is the Christ that this message is coming from. So he declares himself, but then he goes on to say in the letters that he knows. And almost after every time that he's declared who he is, his position, authority as head of the church, he says, I know you. And I know what you're about, and I know your workings. And you can see that if we look through some of those here. And actually in 2 and verse 23, it says, Christ says, I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And he knows what the church is up to. But then in his knowing, he affirms the good in them too. And it's the same through these letters to the seven different churches. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, I know all the things you do, your love, your faith. I know your service. I know your patient endurance. I know. In 2 and verse 3, it says, you've patiently suffered for me without quitting. He's encouraging and affirming. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, you've had little strength, yet you've obeyed my word, and you didn't deny me. You hung in there. So part of what he wants to do is to affirm his church. But also, he wants to call them to account too. He wants to call his church to account because he wants his church, his bride, that's spotless and that is blameless before him, because he knows he's coming back and he wants them in this state of readiness. And I think it's just by his wonderful grace that he gives these letters to the church to get them in line, to do this health check of the church. And in 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. He says, look how far you've fallen. It's almost as though he just puts his finger on certain areas that need healing and need to be fixed. It's like he does an x-ray of the church, let them see how they're really doing. In chapter 3, 1 and 2, he says, I know all the things you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. He says, wake up and strengthen what little remains. In 3, chapter 17, to another church, to Laodicea, he says, you say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so he puts these things on the areas of the church, of his body, that need fixing. But it's not like he just does that and points and accuses. He gives this solution, the way to healing and connectedness back to him. And if you're reading in there, these things are going to happen in this order. And after that, he says, as he offers a solution in chapter 3, 1 to 3, he says, I find that your actions don't meet the requirements of my God. He says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. He offers that solution, that connectedness with him, with Christ, the head of the body. Repentance is the solution that he gives to each of the churches. Connect to me. The body functions best when each part is connected to the head. It functions best when we get rid of this sickness, these things that can grow and spread throughout the body. And this is what Christ wants for his body, the church. After that, you know, he then calls, but now hold on. Hold on and overcome. Hold on to what you have, the good things you're doing. Hang in there. And hold on and overcome. Because, you know, when I come back, I'm coming with my reward. I'm bringing to each what he's deserved. And talks again in each of them of this amazing reward for those who hold fast. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, to everyone who is victorious, I'll give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. 2 and verse 10 to another church. It says, if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'll give you a crown of life. And he talks to others about these different rewards and things that he comes to give to his church and bestow on his church, those who are found faithful and found ready. And to bring a reward, whether it be good or bad, for the deeds and the state in which he finds us, his church, in. So these, you know, themes is what I think is like this health check that Christ does on the church, like this x-ray, and he declares his position in heaven, no longer on earth, but now in heaven as all dominion, all authority and all power given unto him. He says, I know your thoughts and I know your intentions. I know what you're about. And look, there's some really great parts of the body here. But over here, there's some not so great parts. We need to fix those. Repent. Turn around. Change the way you live. Change the way you eat. You need to exercise a little bit. You need to get in the gym. You need to change these, to turn. He says, turn to me. Get connected to me again. And then finally, he finished. And in each of these, he says, listen. Listen and understand to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Encourage them. Listen. He who has ears, listen. Make sure you listen and hear what I'm saying, because I'm coming. Get yourself right and get it together. Get healthy. And so, I think as part of this church, this body of Christ, we have to ask ourselves. This is a challenge I got in it, is that we have to ask ourselves as part of this big worldwide body of Christ individually, if we call ourselves a part of the church, how are we going? And how am I going? How's my part going? And how did my part go this year as part of the church, this active, living, breathing church? Did I just attend? Or did I become the church? And am I part of this church, this body? And I think we, as the year closes, maybe we can ask ourselves this question, look to next year. How we be part and become part of God's church, and maybe assess ourselves in that way. Because our health and your health affects Jeff, and it affects Steve, and it affects Merv and Michelle and Judy and the person next to you as a church here, and then our health as a church affects the Myanmars and the Africa and the connectedness, all of this one body. And so it does matter how we're going. It does matter that we're connected to Christ, connected to the head, because it goes further than just us. Whether it's a different country, whether it's Budrum, whether it's Baptist, whether it's Anglican, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Jew or whether it's Gentile, welcome to church. We are part of this body of Christ. We have to ask ourselves, how's our role going? What is our role? We might not be the hand in the slow-mo shot. We might be a knee. We might be a foot. What's your part in the body? And are you contributing to the function and efficiency of this living, breathing body? And I think it can be easy maybe to compare ourselves sometimes to other parts of the body, even as a church. Or at least we're not doing what they're doing. At least we're not that bad. Like, we're this knee over here. At least we're not like this sprained ankle over that other side of the body who keep messing it up all the time. And it's easy to compare ourselves, but the body never does that. And in fact, if you've ever sprained your ankle, I've sprained mine more times than I care to remember playing futsal, and I know Joey will relate to this as well. When you roll your ankle, it's the whole body does what? Without even thinking about it. You're like, oh, you go down and your whole body just begins to nurture this injury that's happened, and your mouth might contribute as well in a number of different ways. But it's not that you've said, okay, well, I need to just, all right, I've got to take my weight off here and I've got to do it. No, your whole body, by direction of the brain, says we've got to nurture this. We've got to get this back to good health, because the very best outcome for this machine, for this body, is that this leg's up and running again, that we can move and play soccer and function properly again, that we can bowl the flipper again. And this is the same for the church, is that we can't just compare other parts of the body. I can't compare myself to anyone else, but only that we compare ourselves to Christ, that perfect image of health, and get ourselves connected to him as part of the body of Christ, to do our part as efficiently as we can, and so that my part contributes to your part and to your part, and then your part contributes to his or to her part in schools and in business or overseas and in missions or in family or whatever it might look like, that we contribute And we help one another in this connectedness as the body. So as I close up today, how would you go personally? I think that's a challenge if you got that X-ray of your life, of your part. And it can be a scary thing getting the health check. We can avoid the doctor. We can avoid the dentist because, what's he going to find? What's it going to cost? It might be costly, really costly. And it might mean effort on our half where the doctor says your blood pressure's up. Oh, and I found this as well. You've got to change the way you live. You must. Otherwise, your body's going to suffer. You might God say, as he did to these churches in Revelations, the church to us, there's some good stuff. You know, you brush your teeth, you've eaten well, you've been kind, you've been patient, but there's this decay in there. Your blood pressure's up. It says, maybe you don't love me or each other as you did at first, is what he calls to account in one of the churches. If we don't fix that, we'll have to operate because it'll make you sick. Why do you say you tolerate false teachings? When he does this X-ray and finds these things in us, when we let him examine us as part of the church, why do you say there's idols in your life that shouldn't be there? You know, they're viral. They can make your body sick. They can make others sick if they continue to stay. Maybe there's sexual sin and the many ways that that can affect the body, the many ways that that can destroy the body around you and affect the people around you. Maybe you have a reputation for being alive, but inside you're dead. Maybe you need to reconnect with Christ. Maybe it's not just about the church doing, not a fan, but what if we did it? And that's a way. God doesn't need people to just attend church. He needs people to be the church. If he says, you're neither hot nor cold, you know, I wish you were one or the other, but you're neither hot nor cold, what if he does find something? To the church of Laodicea, he says this, he says, you say I'm rich, I have everything I want. I don't need anything. I can look after myself. I don't need you. But he says, you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. But the wonderful thing today, it's not that we need to wait for New Year's or anything else. The wonderful thing that he offers is that solution to his church. Repent and turn. Turn back to me. Stop the things that are making you sick. Stop the things that might continue to make that sickness spread and affect the body. Turn to me. Repent. That's everything. That's the thing that each of us can do as part of his body, as he called to the churches in Revelations. We can turn to Christ and repent. That's in Revelations 3:19. And the very next verse says this. And we'll close with this. And Craig, I wonder if you'd just come to and we can just contemplate and maybe search now in a moment before we rush off into the day or into the new year. Revelations 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will come in. And we'll share a meal together as friends. It'll be just as it's supposed to be, together, the way God always wanted it. The reason for Christmas, why Christ came, this season that we celebrate, together. Christ, who paid the bill. Whatever might get found in that X-ray, paid for so that we can turn to God, so that we can repent. He who has ears, listen. Listen and understand what God is saying to the church, what God is saying to you maybe as part of the church today. The church who needs you to work effectively. That we support one another, encourage one another. That we'd be God's declaration of Himself in the earth, this functioning body. Forgive me if, you know, I sounded arrogant as, you know, as I spoke today. I really don't mean to come across that way. I don't have it together myself. I don't get it all right. I'd be worried about getting an x-ray too, for sure. That's this assessment that I think that we need to do. And when John closes in his letters in Revelations and in the last page of the Bible, he says, may God's grace, may His wonderful grace be upon us, and may God's grace be upon me, who needs it as much as any man, as any part of the body. May it be upon you. May it be upon your homes. But may we look and look to serve the body and to serve Christ well. Lord, you're the head of the church. We honour you this morning. You're the one who holds it all together. You've given each a special part to play, a role to play, each a gift, Lord, that we'd use it for your service, that we'd use it to the service of one another. God, if there's things in our lives as a church that you would point out today, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come now, that you'd reveal those things to us. So maybe we miss it sometimes, that we'd connect with you. We wouldn't get stuck comparing, but be connected to you, the living God, the head of the body of Christ. We exalt you. We welcome you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.